1 John chapter 4, sermon text is 1 through 6, as we continue through this brief series. Begin the first verse, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy, holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for thy holy word, which is divinely inspired by the Holy Ghost. We ask now that, Holy Spirit, you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that we would be fed, and that we would feast upon thy word this morning, being encouraged that you have plucked us out of the fire and brought us into the light. We ask for your help. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So we see that we are looking again from last week. We started by simply saying that I think the first remarks I made were that we could pick on the low-hanging fruit because there's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a motherload of false teachers, if you will. And they're very deceptive. We also pointed out the low-hanging fruit just by way of review. The Joel Alsteins of the world, the Kenneth Copelands of the world, these false teachers that are clearly heretical in their approach to ministry, and they teach a lot of strange things, just to be quite frank and honest with you. And many people are deceived by these people. The numbers show the deception. We see these huge, we call them mega churches, of course, Joel Osteen, just a point of reference, is his church meets where the Houston Rockets used to play. It's a big coliseum. It's the old Summit downtown Houston. And he brings in 16,000 people into a service. So there's a lot of, think about it, 16,000 people listening to this heretic. That's easy to identify, if you will. If you're an Orthodox Christian and you know your Bible and you understand Orthodoxy, then that's why I call it low-hanging fruit. But then there's the deceivers that are very crafty. Jude speaks of these people, as we mentioned last week, where they creep into the church. They're not hanging out outside the church. They creep into the church with an agenda. And that agenda is to defile the gospel and to bring a false message and to ruin churches. We see this all the time. We see this with the effeminate church, where feminism reigns in many of these churches. They can't get the women in the churches to be quiet. They want places in the pulpit. Eventually they ordain these women. And these are just some of the things we wrestle with in the modern day, but nothing, of course, is new under the sun of dealing with these problems. So we have to remember that what we deal with as Christians is we need to be wise. We need to ask for wisdom and discernment. Now, I mentioned last week, too, this discernment issue, and I think that we all have to be concerned when we see leaders in the church, and I would say leaders that are big names, if you will, that seem to have lost their way with orthodoxy. Some examples we could use from more recent church history is people that were orthodox and were very much in the mainstream of orthodoxy, departed and became a nihilist. Well, they no longer believe in hell. They've given up on the doctrine of hell because for some reason they don't like it anymore. But at one point they would say that it was real. All of a sudden they say it's not. They're dangerous because to deny hell is to deny what are we saved from. It ruins the whole gospel. Jesus has literally wasted his time. And you could go to Dr. Sproul's question, saved from what? Well, if there's no wrath, then what are we saved from? Or saved for? Just to have a good time until we die? So there's all sorts of deceptions and different things that come into the church. There is open theism, which means that God changes. And we know that's not true. God changeth not. He's immutable. Of course, as our great hymn tells us, immutable, invisible, God only wise. And so we see these things. And this is why we have the Apostle John here saying, beloved, believe not every spirit. And we mentioned last week that spirit is a indwelling, driving force in these false teachers. It actually pushes them into the arena of teaching false things. They want to convert these people away from what is true. And it comes in different shapes and sizes, if you will. Well, continuing by way of introduction, comments, Luther in his collected works, and this comes from volume 18 from 1583 from Martin Luther. I know, however, Luther says, and am certain. Luther says, I am certain that our Lord Jesus Christ still lives and reigns. That's a great proclamation by Luther. And then he says, in that knowledge and with that comfort, I therefore defy and shall not fear even 1,000 popes, for greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And he's quoting, of course, from our text of scripture we're looking at, 1 John 4:4. But even 1,000 popes would not alter the way that he believed, because he knew the truth. This is the man who stood when he was being accused, that even unless Scripture convinced him, unless sacred Scripture convinced him, he could not recant. And this is a powerful thing. When the Word of God grips someone, you cannot get away from it. Now, Luther had a great understanding of this conviction just by the fact that he lived under persecution. We, on the other hand, do not fully understand because of our easy living. Now, we still live in America where things are quite easy. We didn't have checkpoints on the way to church this morning where we had to show whether we're carrying a Bible, or we're not being persecuted like that in that arena. There is persecution, but not in that arena. Lord, spare us that, we ask, right? We, on the other hand, we don't fully understand it. This brings us back to where we left off last time with the fourth point, the warning. And then we look at the last part of verse 1, which says, many false prophets are gone out into the world. False prophets. We need to be warned here. He goes on to say that many false prophets have gone into the world. You see the many, the plural there. There's not just a couple sprinkling around. There's a lot of false teachers. And this is part of John's warning. It may seem alarming that the word many is used here. But yet, this would be more of the norm than the other, because this is what happens. People get a hold of strange doctrines and strange teachings, and they believe them. But what happens to people who were orthodox or seen to be orthodox? They get indoctrinated by false teachers. And very quickly you say, what happened? Well, they've been deceived. Remember, Jude creeped into the church. Churches are destroyed from within. And the failure of the elders in churches is their sin. And I think I made mention some time ago, there's a great little statement on the qualifications for eldership from Matthew Henry's commentary, where he says, leader sins are leading sins. In other words, leaders that fail, those are leading sins, because they lead the followers right into deception. And so leaders are going to be held accountable. Hebrews 13 tells us that. So we see then the warning. And it may seem alarming again that there's many, many, many false teachers, but this is nothing new. The church of old knew, have been dealing with false prophets for a long time. There's been false prophets, of course, in the Older Testament, of course, and false teachers in the church that we have seen. I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture. If you want, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. But these men are those who teach doctrines of demons. We're warned about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, by the Apostle Paul. They are the spirits that teach and cause many to stumble. So we could see that we may have known a church that was very orthodox and very sound, and within a year or two, because of what's happening internally, can be taken over by this spirit of Antichrist. Because anything that is not of God is Antichrist. And we should always be alarmed when we find or hear of a false prophet. It's not something that we should get used to and say, well, they're going on over there, but don't touch us. We need to warn people about it. We need to be aware of it. The problem that arises in the church would be that many become so comfortable that they don't even notice when the wolves come in. And, of course, that's the old thing with, of course, the frog in the frying pan, right? Doesn't even know it's burning alive because it just... They heat the water up so slowly, and they massage these people into what? Believing something that isn't true. Well, Matthew 7, starting in the 13th verse, but listen to this is going to be a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I want you to hear the words, of course, that we have here in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. Beginning in the 13th verse, we hear this from our Lord and Savior. Enter ye at the straight gate. This is verse 13 of 7. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Now he says in verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now that to me is a frightening passage. Only in that he's narrowing it down to saying that those who find this narrow path are the ones who are in a right position. But many go to the wide path. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Do you see it's a simple thing where you say one is right and one is wrong. It's not confusing. And we see that if you're of God, you're of God, and if you're not of God, you're not of God. If you don't have Christ, you don't have God. You don't have life. And this is what John's getting at in his epistle. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth forth a good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That bringeth forth not forth good fruit. And then verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And this is what we have to be careful, to be wise as serpents, to look at these teachers, to hear what they're saying, be good Bereans and say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. And this is the simplicity of narrowing down what is orthodox and is not. Because we'll know them by their fruits. Not everyone, in verse 21, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I'll stop there, and you can read on into the rest of the chapter. But you see the drawing of the line in the sand, if you will. This doesn't work. This does work. We see, as we saw in the Psalms today, our Psalter reading and the Psalm 119, that I won't, in our own reading in the Psalter of 101, we saw that we're not going to put something that is vile before our eyes. We're going to keep ourselves pure before the Lord. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be very, very quick. Again, discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is using the Bible and asking the Holy Spirit to keep us safe from these false teachers. And you can go ahead and turn back to 1 John if you'd like, and stay there. Now, I'm going to turn to another passage. You don't need to turn because I'm reading it very quickly to you. But the other passage that we could look at, and I'll just read a couple verses from it. I want to show you these scriptures today because what John is saying isn't something new, and he's reiterating what he heard his Savior say in Christ's ministry here on the earth, as he heard him say these wonderful teachings. Now, John chapter 10, just the first five verses says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way. You see, we're coming in another way. That's the wrong way. The same as a thief and a robber. So he identifies him as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There's a correct way, of course, to approach Christ and come into his kingdom. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. In other words, we hear the voice of our Savior, our shepherd, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you see this? There's a personal identification that we know our Savior, and we hear the truth, and we follow the truth. And a stranger will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. In this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And that happened quite often. Sometimes Jesus would say things in these parables, and he did it on purpose to confuse people. And it was only for those who believed that they could understand these words. Well, anyway, this is the great example that we have from Christ in this passage from John as to how we respond to him as the only true shepherd. There's not multiple saviors and not multiple Christs. There's only one. His name is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's come. He has rose from the dead. He, of course, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, as we saw in our New Testament reading from Mark chapter 16. There is no room for any other shepherds in the kingdom of God. God shares his glory with no one. He is singularly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is it. Now the test, another point. A critical examination or an evaluation when we look at this passage. And look at verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, if you confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, you are of God. That's not hard to understand. Verse 3 says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. So right there you have the distinction between the two teachings. One is orthodox, one is false. We need to identify these things when people mess with, of course, our triune God, and that Jesus fully came in the flesh by birth of the incarnation, which we saw during, of course, the last month and the Christmas season, for many messages go out declaring this to be true. But not everybody in churches believes this, which makes them false teachers and false believers. In other words, they really don't believe it. John the Apostle gives his readers here a formula to use for determining whether a spirit comes from God or from the devil. And the Christian recognizes the Spirit of God in anyone who openly confesses that Jesus Christ is both human and divine. Now, this gets into the two natures of Christ. It's very important. For he did come in the flesh. And that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, has come in the flesh. That's a test of orthodoxy. If someone says, I don't really believe God came and dwelt among us, but Jesus was a good teacher. And you have, once you hear that, the antenna's got to go up and say, wait a minute. No, Jesus came and dwelt among us, the Son of the living God, the God-man, the Son of Man. It wasn't some cheap teacher who just showed up and called himself the Christ. This was the Christ. And this is why the Jewish community to this day hates Jesus, because they don't believe he's the Messiah. Let me be careful here now. I want everybody to understand this. They hate him. That's why they wanted to kill him. They didn't like it. And to this day, they don't like it. Now, where are they going if they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah? They're going straight to hell when they die. So we need to pray for these communities because they're so drenched in traditions that have gone way off of course, any form of orthodoxy, but we need to be careful. And this is the established principle for knowing whether one is from God or not. And we are quickly reminded for our creeds, which states that Christ was born of a Virgin Mary. We see this every week when we recite the Apostles' Creed. And this is how we know that he has two natures. He is both human and divine. This is critical. He did not empty himself of any of his divinity. In other words, some people take Philippians chapter 2 and they say that Christ emptied himself of his divinity, then he grabbed it back when he went back to heaven with God. No, he didn't. He was both divine and human at the same time. The Chalcedon 451, the council there, came out with a great statement, snuffing out and putting out any false teachings about Jesus being human and divine. There was no confusion. It was in a perfect way. God had to have his God-man come and save us. We have to remember that people don't even understand what they're saved from. Again, this is a very predominant question. Dr. Sproul, when he wrote this book, Saved from What, and was lecturing at a book convention, I use this as an example because it's alarming because he said nobody understood what he was talking about. 90-some percent, he said, or something like that, they had no idea what he was saying. And he was alarmed. Saved from what? People can't tell you what they're saved from because they don't understand the wrath of God. No utterance, however inspired, which denies the reality of the incarnation can be accepted by Christians as true prophecy. In other words, if somebody says, no, there's no incarnation, that's a damnable thing to say. So you see the importance of John giving these warnings and telling us to be wise. The incarnation should be viewed as an act of addition and not an act of subtraction. In other words, it's an addition to the true teaching of Scripture that gives us the true story of how Jesus Christ came into this world. And I'll give you, I'll rattle off some, a list of things from Robert Raymond in conclusion today. Lord willing, we'll get there. Therefore, anyone who separates the human nature from the divine nature of Christ speaks without God's authority. Now, this gets into these false teachers. What authority are they speaking with? No authority, really. But they're speaking for the devil because they are anti-Christ. Someone says, well, you're really going on in this. Well, listen, if we're not wise, we can very quickly believe something that sounds real good. That's why I'm saying the low-hanging fruit of these crazy charismatic teachers and these people that claim they hear from the Lord and they got a personal pipeline to God. I mean, I mentioned last week the Pope. Look what the Pope just did. He's blessing homosexuals in their unions of sort. This is a guy who thinks he's God on earth. He's the vicar. He's God's man. Now, don't be deceived. People believe him. And then there's others that are upset about it. Now, we thank God that that's going on too. Doesn't make them orthodox. It means he's breaking with tradition. He's not only breaking with tradition, he's breaking from the Word of God, which he doesn't even understand because he's a false teacher. And so we have to be careful. And it's, again, this is what happens. And so when we see churches that are taken over from within with these false teachers that creep in, they begin to believe false teachings, but they don't just come in and say, hey, we work for Satan, we'd like to join your church. They don't do that because they're crafty. The devil doesn't say, hey, I'm Satan, I would like to worship with you people. We know he can't speak the truth. And nor can they, but they're very crafty at these things. And sometimes we scratch our heads and we say, because we see teachers that sound orthodox, they say these things, they use orthodox teachers and they quote orthodox teachers, and then you realize the churches they're in, you wonder, how do they reconcile that? How do you go to this church that has women in charge and preaching from the pulpit and doing liberal things all the time, and yet you're in there. Where is the discernment? And this seems to be something that lacks. John Piper, a very popular teacher, takes the stage with Beth Moore, Francis Chan, and they go into a mystical Roman Catholic chant together. Now, where's John Piper's discernment there? One, he's up there with a woman who claims she's a preacher. No, she's not. She's an imposter. And people see that and they go, that's nice. See, that's unity. That's ecumenicism. Well, ecumenicism leads to all sorts of problems because people have what we would call ecumenicism at all costs. They don't care anymore. They'll hold hands with everybody. But we're told to do the opposite. John's language does not get any easier for the heretic. He goes in verse 3 to say that anyone who denies that Christ has two natures, that is, came in the flesh, this person is in fact the spirit of the Antichrist. You see that? He's not mincing words. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. It's that simple. So there's a question. If you visit a church and someone's looking for a church and you find out the person doesn't believe that God came in the flesh, don't go to that church. Run as far away from it as you can. Calvin comments on this as he's referring back to the other verses that he was commenting on. He says that we've already seen, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but here's a direct quote, we have already said that the doctrine of the kingdom of the Antichrist was notorious and well known. In other words, it wasn't like it was under, you know, the mats of the church or underneath somewhere that you couldn't recognize if you knew Jesus Christ. It was well known. The apostle now says that all who detract, and this is Calvin, who detract from Christ are members of that kingdom of Satan. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, and it was already, Calvin continues, in the world because it performed the mystery of its iniquity in denying one or more of the central teachings of the Christian faith. Denial, denial, denial leads to a complete liberalized church. Somebody says, well, how do I know when my church is liberal? You won't recognize it anymore. That's why you have people saying, well, when is it right to leave the church? Well, if they're not preaching the gospel, if they're allowing the ordination of homosexuals and women and everything just goes and all of a sudden it looks bizarre and chaotic, it's time to leave. It's no longer a church. Jesus was not and is not a ghost or a phantom. We know that, but many people say he was. He is a man. He could hug the children. He could hug the brethren. He could wash the disciples' feet. He was physically on this earth. There is no denying this great Savior of the world. So then as we get into next week, but let me just read for you before I read something to you this morning to close out. Verse 4 of this 1 John chapter 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what we have to lay hold of the promise, that the one who resides in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We don't have to succumb to these false teachers. We don't have to say, they're not that bad. Yes, they are. They're evil. But see, we live in a culture that doesn't want to offend, doesn't want to be, you know, take the chance of splitting the church right down the middle because there's a liberal side and a conservative side. Well, actually, we do. We want that liberal side to leave. Somebody says, well, that sounds pretty mean. No, it's not. The church, we are called as ministers of the gospel to keep the church pure and to protect the sheep from false teachers. Problem is, people don't do it. One quick passage, and I'll give you the statement from Robert Raymond, which is very helpful. But Matthew 10, you can look at this later yourself, but Matthew 10, the 32nd verse in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, says this. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." This is Jesus speaking here. And then verse 33 says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Do you see that it's not complicated, this neutrality garbage that's out there? There is no neutrality. You're either in or you're out. And if you deny him, you're not with him. If you affirm him, you're with him. And he's with you, and he's in us, and we're in him, and he's the vine, we're the branches, he feeds us, we feast upon the shepherd. The shepherd is recognizable to us by our regenerated ears, because the Holy Spirit has seized us and changed us so we can hear the truth. And that's why when we hear these false teachings, it sounds strange, because we know what's truth. But that takes knowing the Word of God. I mentioned last week that Eric Alexander, the great Scottish preacher, said, quoting from John Newton, the slave trade, he was a slave trade, and then he wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace, after he was converted. But he mentions in there, again, I said this last week, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, the only way to be protected from these things and to discern these things is knowing the Word of God. Oh, you have people that come up and they say, very common objections. They say things like, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. And they'll say it like that. They'll get more comfortable saying it once they start to infiltrate a church. They might get a group of people and have secret Bible studies with them. That's why in our denomination and other denominations, there's specific things in BCOs that say, we don't hold to having secret societies. People can't belong to like the Masons and these other places like that. These are secret societies that teach false things and corrupt the minds of these people. So, well, they're just the Masons. No, they're not just the Masons. The Masons are evil. Again, are we to call it what it is, or are we supposed to dance around it until we feel comfortable? No, we call it evil. But Robert Raymond helps us out here in his systematic, and it's a very... Just a very quick list, and let me just show you this, because he's saying that Christ came in the flesh. You notice that John is emphasizing this importance of saying, if you believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you are of God. And if you don't believe it, you're not of God. And he says this in his systematic. He said, Jesus spat on the ground and made a healing mud with his saliva. He wept over the sorrow of Lazarus' death, brought to Mary and Martha, and enraged in himself against the death that had brought such sorrow. He was troubled or perplexed in spirit as he contemplated his impending death on the cross. He was really a man. He is clearly a man for whom death was no friend, who instinctively recoiled against, and this is from Robert Raymond, against it is a powerful enemy to be feared and resisted. A crown of thorns was pressed down on his head, and he bled. He was a man, and he was struck in the face. They plucked his beard out of his face. He was a real man. He wasn't a phantom. You see what I'm saying here? He was real. Surely evidence of his humanity, a special point is made of the spear thrust into his side, from which wound, blood, and water flowed forth. That's coming from the side of a man, the God-man, the Son of Man. And Raymond closes out this short section. And after his resurrection, on at least two occasions, he showed his disciples the wounds. You know, the story of Thomas. I got to believe it. I got to see it before I believe it. You see, Thomas's downfall there was he had to see it before he believed it. And Jesus said, put your hands in, put your fingers in. And then Thomas went, whoa. But we're more blessed, Christ tells us. We've never seen Jesus. But yet we believe. to his wounds and his hands and his side, and even ate breakfast with them by the Sea of Galilee. A phantom doesn't eat breakfast. And this is why it's so critical. The attack upon sacred scripture is trying to say there was no real Christ, because they hate him. Just read the first chapter of Gospel of John and look at, he came and his own knew him not, because they didn't like the light. They were in the dark and they hated the light. And that's the same thing we see all throughout the scriptures now, and throughout the life of even the church today. Why? There's so many different things that are happening that are not orthodox. Again, low-hanging fruit, pretty easy to point out. If we're in the Word, we understand these things. But this is the warning that we have from 1 John. I'm going to stop here because we're going to continue again next week with this testing of the spirits. But how do we test the spirits? By simply putting it up against the Word of God. If they say Jesus didn't come in the flesh, the Bible says he did. End of discussion. Somebody says, well, what if I get caught up in a teaching that's not orthodox and then I realize it? Well, I'm really teetering on whether to believe it or not. Well, the late Francis Schaeffer had what he called his crisis of faith. Here's a serious Christian man who all of a sudden was questioning his own belief system. That didn't mean he wasn't a Christian. It simply means all of a sudden he's having this crisis of faith. Now, what happened? He inquired of God. He inquired the scriptures. And he came out the other side more orthodox than he was before that. And he completely was convinced that he was in the right place. He was in the kingdom of God. And he pressed and pressed and pressed until his death in 1984. Because he knew the church was in trouble. And he did a great work for the kingdom. To have a crisis of faith, that simply means not one of us could ever say we don't doubt our faith or doubt whether we're really truly Christian, especially when we commit a sin that we know we've done before and we get frustrated with ourselves and, man, am I even saved? Anybody says that has never happened to them in any length of time as a Christian is simply lying. So remember the importance of the question in closing. Meditate on this throughout the week, if you would. Think about the question, saved from what? And we're saved from the wrath of God. Not saved from my sins. That's a benefit of being saved, that I have power now by the Holy Spirit to resist and have victory over sin. But what I'm saved from is the wrath of God's fury and the hell that was coming to me. Justly, rightly. That's who God is. He's a God of wrath, and he loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. We need to remember that. We need to be encouraged. Think upon these things. Father, we thank you that you give us these passages that tell us that every spirit is not of Christ. And yet we need to be clear on these things. So help us to have that discernment, which we sadly see many falling short of, and falling into false teachings, and starting to look like something that doesn't even represent your kingdom anymore. But yet we know that we stand the truth. This morning we ask for your protection. We ask for your help, that we wouldn't slip and slide into something that isn't right. We ask for your help. We ask for a blessing. And we close this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.